All right. Well, tonight we are simply going to sit in the crucifixion before we rush to the resurrection on Sunday. Sunday's a big day of celebration. It's a good day. But before Sunday ever happened, this crucifixion occurred. And I think sometimes we rush past it or run by it and don't think deeply about it. And it's so important for us to sit in it for a bit. To do that, we're going to use Luke 23 because Luke does an incredible job of detailing what happened. Specifically, we'll look at Luke 23, 44 to 49. I'm going to ask you to stand with me in honor of God's word as we read Luke 23, 44 to 49. If you're a guest, we say this phrase, the very words at the end of the main text reading, just to distinguish God's word from my own. So here is what that section of the scripture says. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Give you seated. There are 4 days, beginning with the crucifixion. Day the first one, then the resurrection, the second one, the day of ascension, the third one, and the one that hasn't happened yet, that's in the future, the day of the return of Christ. These are 4 days like no other. And tonight we focus on the crucifixion, just as Luke did here in Luke chapter 23. This is Good Friday in the year 2024. It has been 2,000 plus years since the crucifixion of Jesus, and yet the ripple effect of the message of that day ripples through generations and causes the earth to shake globally. It was a day like no other. Importantly, we remember that on that day, Jesus was the crucified Son of God, whose innocent life, whose heavenly sacrifice, and whose willingness to lay down his life changes everything. Luke is passionate about the innocence of Jesus. Like, this was an innocent man. It's as if Luke is telling us all through the book of Luke that in his innocence, and it kind of culminates here in 23, in his innocence, he was crucified as a guilty criminal so that in my guilt, in your guilt, we could be made innocent before an almighty God. It's like upside down that Jesus, the only one that lived a sinless life, was crucified for all of us who live a sinful life, that we might be presented to God as innocent because of what Jesus did. Listen to the words from Luke's account. I'm going to kind of walk through the scriptures. I'm going to give you bullet points out of Luke chapter 23, and I want you to listen for this thread of innocence. This is what happened on the day of his crucifixion. Luke chapter 23, verse 4. He was brought before Pilate. Pilate was the Roman prefect in charge of Judea at that time frame. He was officed in Jerusalem. His name, Pontius Pilate. We have an inscription from him in archaeology. We know he was real. We know he existed. Pontius Pilate had the distinct difficulty of dealing with keeping the peace of Rome during Passover while at the same time keeping the Jewish people happy. And Jesus had already been before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, and the high priest had said, this man is an insurrectionist. He is not to live because he will threaten our way of life with Rome. And so they sent him before Pontius Pilate, and as he converses with Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate makes his assessment, Luke chapter 23, verse 4, then Pilate said to the chief priest and the crowds, catch this, I find no guilt in this man. I find no guilt in this man. There's nothing to the charges. He's not a threat to Rome. He's not a threat to you. I find no guilt in this man. He sent him to Herod. Herod was like the go-between, between the Jews and the Romans. He played both sides. The Jewish people kind of hated Herod because he played both sides. Rome used him. And Pontius Pilate sends him to Herod. Like, what do you think? And in Luke chapter 23, verse 13 to 15, Herod sends Jesus back, and this is Pilate's assumption. This is his assessment. Pilate then called together the chief priest and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, catch this, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Second point, neither did Herod. Neither did Herod. So he has stood between two objective rulers outside the Jewish ruling council and has been found innocent. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will there punish him and release him just to appease you. But he's not going to die today because he's innocent. Luke chapter 23, 21 said the people wouldn't have it. The crowd wouldn't have it. The Sanhedrin wouldn't have it. The people incited by the Jewish religious leaders kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And so far, he's been found guilty of nothing. In Luke chapter 23, verse 18, it says that the crowd all cried out together, away with this man, meaning Jesus, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection, started in the city, and for murder. So here's a guy we know is an insurrectionist and a murderer, and the crowd is saying, give us Barabbas. It was a tradition that at Passover, the Romans could release one prisoner. They could give one pardon. And so they asked for Barabbas, a known insurrectionist and a murderer. A third time, Luke chapter 23, verse 22, a third time he said to them, why? What evil has he done? I found, catch this, in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish him and release him. But they kept on, give us Barabbas, crucify him. And finally, to keep the peace, the Pax Romana was the main thing for him, the peace of Rome in that city. Let's keep it together because of the Passover. On that day, the city of Jerusalem swelled in population from like 80,000 to 250,000. There were many, many people there that were passionate, zealous about their faith, zealous about their politics. It was a crazy time. And so to keep the peace, he caved. He gave in. He gave the people Barabbas and sentenced Jesus to crucifixion. Now, all we can find in the scripture is that Jesus, the Son of God, was sinless. He's the only person to walk the planet that ever lived without sin. Even before Pontius Pilate having been accused of insurrection, even before Herod having been accused of insurrection, he is found guiltless. He's done nothing to deserve death. He's innocent. Well, The crucifixion of the innocent Son of God is detailed in Luke chapter 23, 26 to 43. I'll summarize it for you. What we find is that Jesus took an incredible walk of shame through the city. He was mocked, crown of thorns on his head, a robe around him. He carried a crossbeam that was so heavy he couldn't carry it. Simon of Cyrene, it says, was the one chosen to carry the cross. He was walked outside the city gate because you can't crucify somebody inside the city gate. It's unclean. So he's taken outside the city gate. Before he gets there, he's flogged with a cat of nine tails. A cat of nine tails is an instrument of Roman torture, which is a leather whip with nine leather bands, and sewn into it is bone, Roman glass, and Roman pottery. So you tie someone, kneel them down, tie their hands around a pedestal, open their back, and you give them 39 lashes in this case. And so they would whip him, but it wasn't just the whip. It would dig in the glass, the bones, the pottery would dig in, and then they would pull it down so that it would flay his back open. A lot of people died there before they ever got to crucifixion. He's a mockery, he's a spectacle, and he's nailed to the cross. John tells us he's nailed to the cross at the third hour, that's 9 a.m. That is the time of morning sacrifices. So that is the time, this is Passover, that is the time that the lambs are being slain on top of the Temple Mount while Jesus outside the city gate, not far away, hears the shofar blowing, knows the lambs are being slain, and he's nailed to the cross. The once and for all Passover lamb. Do you know where they raise the Passover lambs, most of them, that they sell to the people? They come from Bethlehem. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. His destiny is to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. So John says, of the world. He's nailed to the cross at 9 a.m. We also get detail of the death of Jesus. He's not only nailed to the cross, but he really does die. It's detailed in Luke chapter 23, 44 to 49. Luke chapter 23, verse 44, it says, it was now about the sixth hour. So you can do the math. If the third hour was 9 a.m., the sixth hour is noon. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. All creation mourns. I mean, everybody had to know there's something unique about this death. The people recognize this very unique death. Luke chapter 23, verse 45, it said, the sun's light failed in that time frame. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. That's a really interesting detail that Luke and other gospel writers give us. The curtain to the temple was torn in two. So this is a curtain that is almost 70 feet tall. It guards the way to the Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant has on top of it a mercy seat, and on the mercy seat sits the presence of God with his people. Nobody can go inside the Holy of Holies because it is a holy place. No one is holy enough. Only one time a year, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for the sins of the people. One time a year, nobody else is going in there. And yet in this moment, it says the curtain was torn in two. And what theologians say is that this, in this moment, as Jesus was dying on the cross, in this moment, access was being given to the presence of God. I read a Eastern thinker, a little bit outside the box, but I thought it was a great thought. He said, you know, when a Jewish person receives horrendous news, like the death of his son, he rips his robe, his clothes from the top to the bottom. And it says in the scripture that the curtain tore specifically from the top to the bottom. And his thought was, this was God grieving his own son. Luke chapter 23, verse 46, then Jesus called out with a loud voice and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. This is the thing that I want to point out here is that he actually dies, but his life isn't taken from him. He gives it up. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. Luke chapter 23, verse 47, we get to the centurion. The centurion, most theologians think this centurion had been attending to Jesus all day, all the way to the cross, all the way to the end. The Romans are expert crucifixioners. They're experts at murdering by crucifixion. They're experts at drawing it out. They're experts at making sure it does the job. In fact, no Roman citizen is allowed to be crucified because it's below the dignity of a Roman citizen. This is a death reserved for the worst of criminals outside of Roman citizenship. Jesus dies the worst death. It says in Luke 23, 47, now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God. That's an interesting response. He praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. Certainly this man was innocent. Other gospel writers say the centurion said something like, certainly this man was the Son of God. Luke is captivated with the innocence of Christ. Certainly, this man was innocent, and certainly he was. And so why did he have to die? Why did Jesus have to die, the only innocent one, the only one without sin? Why did he have to endure crucifixion, the death reserved for the most guilty? The writer of Hebrews answers the question in short form, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. It says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate, the city gate of Jerusalem, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. That's the answer. Why did an innocent man have to die? In order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Here's the thing. The innocent blood of Jesus was shed. He gave it up. That guilty people like you and me would be made righteous and consequently innocent before Almighty God. I mean, think of your life. There's no judge I could stand before if they knew everything about me. There's no judge I could stand before and be found innocent. Think of your life. And yet here, the one who was without sin endured the crucifixion. The innocent one was crucified. He took the wrath of God. He satisfied the justice of God so that I could be, in my sin and in my guilt, found innocent because of him. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6, Isaiah said this about Jesus. He was looking forward in these words to the crucifixion of Jesus. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Isn't that an evil, beautiful tension? The chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Like he was wounded and our wounds are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, meaning Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of all of us. That's why the innocent Son of God had to go to the cross, to sanctify guilty people like you and me, that we might stand before God made innocent, because we couldn't do it on our own account. He endured the crucifixion, and he died the one and only perfect, acceptable sacrifice to God for sin, to satisfy that wrath that is holy and that judgment that is sure, according to the scripture. So who is this for? I think I'm a historian at heart. I have been to the place Jesus was crucified many times. I can imagine it. I can almost see it. And yet, it wasn't just for the people then, but it's for everyone that would ever confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in their heart that he was raised from the dead, crucified and raised from the dead. It's for you. It's for me. It's for that kid who recognized their sin as a child and sought Christ for forgiveness. So some of you in the room, you came to Christ at a very early age. And you sit with a story and you think, oh, I don't really have that great of a story because I came to Christ at a really early age and haven't really done that much. No, your story is incredible. That by the mercy and grace of Christ, you, being born into sin, were saved at a very early age. You placed your faith in Christ at a very early age. What would your life have been? It's for that kid. It's for the teenager right now who feels unworthy because of hidden things in their life, because of how other people make them feel. His blood was shed for you. It's for the man and for the woman who is hiding sin and wrought with shame and guilt. It is for you. The crucifixion was for you. It's for that man or that woman who feels unlovable and unseen. Jesus sees you. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought in your mind. He understands your heartbeat. He knows where you're going to step before you step. It says in the scripture, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He saw us. It's for the person who has sinned in a way that seems completely unforgivable. Like you're sitting on something that you think, if I told somebody this, you should be like the thief that was crucified next to him. Just go ahead and ask him. Hey, you know I'm a thief. I'd like to go where you're going today. Today, Jesus said to that thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's for the liar, for the murderer, for the adulterer. It's for the addict, it's for the anxious, it's for the fearful. This crucifixion, all of it satisfies the wrath of God and has the power in and through the resurrection to change everything. It's for the wounded. I love that. It says, by his wounds we have been healed. Many of you sit here wounded. It's for you. It's for you. It's for the wounded and the wronged. Those of you that have been wronged by the sins of other people, it's for you. You don't have to get stuck there. But you can be made free. You can be made new. It's for you. It's even for the ones who shouted, crucify him. It's for the ones who stood by and said nothing. It's for those who mock him and try to explain away his existence and power. It's for the ones who nailed him to the cross. I mean, maybe one of the most profound statements from the cross in Luke chapter 23, 34, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. This is the heart of God. I doubt you understand the eternal ramifications of your own sin to the degree that you should. Because if we did, if we felt the weight of that, then we would be so, so drawn to the Jesus, the innocent one, who loved us and gave himself for us. I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes. And just take a moment and think through that and thank him. Just for a moment. Just you and him. In a moment, we're going to respond by taking the Lord's Supper together, and I'll explain it in a minute, but maybe one of the best things you could do right now is just confess your sin to him. The scripture says that if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, if you trust him for that. It's 1 John 1:9. It really is that good. His grace really is that good. And so, Jesus, we say thank you. Greater love has no one than this, that a man would lay down his life for a friend. And you did that. You did it. Father, we thank you. The word says you so loved the world that you gave your only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. We say thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for that day. I can't imagine the suffering, the human suffering of the God-man. We say thank you. Would you draw us by your Spirit? We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.